to the distaff, and her hands hold the spindle. She opens her hand up to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all her household are clothed in scarlet. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchant. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God will stand forever. Let's pray together. O Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be found acceptable in your sight, for you are our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray for this. Amen. I wonder if you saw on some of the national news platforms this week that a self-described jovial Calvinist pastor from Utah, I believe it was, posted on social media that teenage girls ought to think twice before posting pictures of themselves online in skimpy clothing or sexy poses. For this horrible offense, the pastor was blasted with outraged and mocking responses from all across our country. How dare he question any girl's freedom to degrade herself in this way? Isn't this America? After all, teenage girls are doing so well in secular America, right? They're just thriving by mimicking pimp and prostitute subculture and constantly maintaining monitoring their Instagram likes and dislikes, their sense of themselves rising and falling as they see the likes and the dislikes. Of course, in truth, the rates of teenage, especially young girls, depression and even suicide are very high now. You know, every once in a while, we need to be like the jovial Calvinist pastor in this story and sort of take stock. Just take stock of how countercultural, really, robust, covenantal, biblical religion really is today, especially when it comes to the lives of men and women and the blessed life God intends for us. Every once in a while, we need to step back and remember that the God who created us knows what a blessed life looks like for us. The good life, as people say today. In fact, he gives us pictures of it on occasion in his word, especially in the Old Testament wisdom literature. Famously, or infamously, depending on your point of view, I suppose, the 31st chapter of Proverbs presents an extended portrait of a key part of the good life for many, many people. It is the extended portrait of an excellent wife. Now, let me say right off the bat that many Christian women actually are more burdened than blessed by this passage because they assume that every woman's life ought to match every detail of this passage at all times. And that's actually not the case at all. providential circumstances in a woman's life, along with her unique gifts and abilities, is going to cause a different set of exact details than this. I mean, this passage that I read a moment ago is not for mere mimicking by women. It's for meditation by women and by men as they think about God's gift of an excellent wife. If you think about it, even Mary of Nazareth did not always conform to Proverbs 31. She obviously was not married later on in life, midlife. Seems that Joseph died. As far as we know, Mary never sold real estate. We could go down the details here. It's not to be mimicked, but meditated upon. Because this is just that. This is a picture of an idealized woman or an idealized wife. And not all women, of course, will even be wives in the first place. But the whole book of Proverbs is about attaining true spiritual wisdom. And this poetic picture that we have in Proverbs 31 is a kind of summary of wisdom, an embodiment of wisdom in the case of an idealized covenantal wife. And we know that just by reading it, of course, but also from the fact that this is an acrostic. In the original Hebrew language, every line of the poem begins with the next letter of the Hebrew alphabet. So this is, you can think of it as a stylized kind of set piece. And it all hinges on one basic issue, on what constitutes an excellent wife. And you can tell that that theme is so central by how it begins and how it ends. If you look at verse 10, an excellent wife, who can find? She is more precious than jewels. And then bookending the poem, if you'll look down to verse 29, many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. This is all about the excellent wife. Now, friends, as we approach Valentine's Day, let us note that as fitting as indeed it may be to get chocolates or flowers for your beloved, what our concern about is how biblical wisdom, embraced by faith, can produce an excellent wife. Wisdom. Do you understand that wisdom, in the biblical parlance, is not merely intelligence? It's not just about being smart. It's not about how high you score on an IQ test or an SAT test. Biblical wisdom is about knowing the real value of things and using the right metrics to determine that value. And those metrics in the Bible's wisdom literature are always connected to personal virtue, or what we might simply call more biblically, holiness. I was out exercising this week and I thought of this phrase, biblical wisdom is the unique intelligence of holy living. It is the life-giving logic of the truth. It is the practical shape of real blessedness in redemption. To steal a phrase from Dr. John Murray, who coined the phrase redemption accomplished and applied, this is the applied part. This is the living it out part. Now, most commonly in our sermons here, and rightly so, we emphasize redemption accomplished, the mighty acts of God for us in Jesus Christ, His coming, His miracles, His suffering, His cross, His resurrection, His ascension, His ongoing intercession for us, even in this moment, and His great and glorious coming again. That is redemption accomplished. But sometimes we need to focus on what all that looks like in the light of those great spiritual truths. We need to think about how the rubber hits the road spiritually. What the glory of God applied to a particular life looks like. In this case, the idealized life of a most excellent wife. And notice how it all begins in verse 10. An excellent wife, who can find? I want you to remember that Proverbs, we believe, was written by Solomon as a kind of manual for his sons, guidance to young men. And frankly, there are few things more important to a young man than finding a wife. And Solomon leaves no doubt about it. An excellent wife is more valuable to a man than any possession, any wealth, any attainment, any job. More precious, no, it actually says far more precious than jewels. So, I want to begin this morning by addressing the young men in our congregation. In fact, you young men are one of the main reasons I wanted to preach on this text today. Unless you are called by the Lord to lead a single life, you should be planning on finding or actively engaged in finding a wife. It's not up to her to find you. Though sometimes it actually providentially happens that way. It's actually sort of happened that way for Martin Luther. Sort of a set up arranged relationship with Katie the nun. But I digress. In this narrative, the finding is to be done by Solomon's sons. They are to go find an excellent wife. And frankly, there is no decision that you will make, young men, as important as this one. You should be hanging on every word of this sermon this morning, because no message other than the message of salvation itself could possibly affect your future life more than this issue. The opposite of wisdom is foolishness. And according to verse 10, the implications of verse 10, if you're not prioritizing finding an excellent wife who's more precious than jewels, you are, in fact, the very definition, biblical definition of a fool. You can't find a wife when all you're focused on is playing video games, brothers. I'm just saying. We'll confess I'm not speaking necessarily of the young men in our church, but I'm amazed and perplexed and alarmed at times by young men these days who seem to take no initiative in this area, as though a wife was going to fall out of the sky and drop into their lap without their involvement. A wife is not an entitlement. It doesn't come in the mail. She doesn't come in the mail, you know. One of the reasons I chose to preach on this passage today was, in fact, to light a bit of a fire under some of you dear brothers. Give you some encouragement as well that this is a doable task if you will do it the Lord's way. That is, use the right metrics for what true excellence is in the Bible. And notice, fellows, that one of those metrics that does not appear here is that she is a hot fox. Nowhere here. Now, the Bible does teach that beauty is a gift from the Lord, and that sex is integral to marriage and the real blessing in life, yes. But while there should be some mutual attraction, I suppose, if you prioritize physical attractiveness and so-called sex appeal above everything else, then I tell you again, you're a fool. Because finding a woman for the wrong reasons is just as bad as it is good to find an excellent wife for the right reasons. The stakes are high here. And there's a lot of helpful wisdom in this chapter for young men who take this quest seriously. Both positive and negative counsel appear here. Look with me back to verse 3 in this chapter, which is a section before what I read about the excellent wife. It's a section actually not written by Solomon, but it's imported by Solomon into his manual from another king, actually the mother of this other king, Lemuel, who is a name which we don't recognize from history, not one of the Israelite or Judean kings. And this is the mother of this other king. And this mother's advice to her royal son was not to waste his life in drunken royal partying. But then look at verse 3. Do not give your strength to women, your ways to those who destroy kings. Now, this sentence may have been referring to a harem, since we're talking about ancient kings, actually ancient princes who would become kings. But the basic lesson is the same that we learn, for instance, from the story of Samson and Delilah, that when a man loves a woman in a reckless and undiscerning and non-covenantal way, he begins to bind his life to hers, and thus he makes himself vulnerable to all her weaknesses and sins and idolatry. If she cannot be trusted, if she is not an excellent wife by Proverbs 31 standards, then that vulnerability in that marriage can be and probably will be his ultimate ruination. That's what it means to give your strength away to women. In Samson's case, Delilah literally stole his strength so that he could be captured by his enemies. But the application here is clear. When a man and woman come together in marriage, it creates a new thing, a new union, a new basis for family, a new entity in the world, for children to be raised, for prosperity to be gained, for influence to be wielded. And if a young man is led only by his eyes in this to physical loveliness, irrespective of her character and commitment to the Lord, then that new thing, that new entity, that new marriage will be fatally compromised. I mean, divorce courts are filled with people who looked really good once, but who now feel terrible. It may not look that good anymore either. Look with me down to verse 30. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. My young brothers, I'm going to emphasize this yet again. If you put physical attractiveness as the keystone of marriage, you will be disillusioned with marriage right from the start. The truth is, and I hope you'll hear this with grace, all of you, nobody really looks good at 6 a.m., including you young men. Now, you're going to find that out perhaps on your honeymoon. And more to the point, the real beauty of a woman is, in fact, truly, substantially, in the eye of the one who beholds her with personal affection, with gratitude, with great personal respect for her as a sister in Christ. This is why God commands you to love her as she is, not as some airbrushed mental fantasy of a woman who's had plastic surgery augmentation, but instead to love her as a flesh and blood human being. Earlier in Proverbs, in chapter 5, we read, "Let your fountain be blessed and rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with delight, be intoxicated always in her love." Now understand, in that passage, you are commanded to be attracted to your wife as she is, because that attraction is based not on her being some kind of cover girl, but on godly wisdom inherent in you as a man of God. Your virtue determines your attraction to your wife. So that's another reason that you need to find an excellent wife, because you will not continue to be attracted to a woman whom you do not continue to respect. And then what will you have? A person whose outward beauty no longer appeals to you and whose inner beauty was never there to start with. In other words, you'll have nothing. Jesus said at one point in his teaching, for to him who has, more will be given, and from him who has not, what he has will be taken away. The godly man who chooses a godly wife ends up getting both personal respect and intimacy with his wife. The ungodly man who sees only with his eyes to outward beauty ends up losing both. For to him who has, more will be given. And from him who has not, even what he has will be taken from him. So, what should be the main metrics for finding an excellent wife? There are four basic metrics of value listed in this reading today. The first is a heart devoted to her family. Now, that may seem obvious to you, but I urge you, don't take it for granted. An excellent wife is devoted to the well-being of her family, and she can be trusted to do this in all circumstances. Look with me at verses 11 and 12. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. And then look down to verses 27 through 29. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. In other words, this woman is loved by her family because she's not a selfish narcissist. The excellent wife finds joy in giving herself to her family, to her husband, and to her children. And not just because she wants to cast herself as the super homemaker, you know, a la Martha Stewart, and creating some kind of prideful image on Instagram. But when her family thrives, she genuinely rejoices. She has so identified herself with her family that it doesn't feel like competition between her and them, her and her husband, her and her children. So we'll see in verse 23, her husband is known in the gates of the city where he sits among the elders of the land. And she doesn't think her life is empty for not sitting with him at the gate, but she rejoices in his good reputation among others. In this way, the excellent wife is the ultimate team player. It's all about the team for her. She's not a narcissist. She doesn't have babies to fulfill herself, as we see so often said today, but to give of herself in covenant love. You see, she's already a whole person in the Lord. So she gives to her family out of her own overflowing heart. You know, in the land that we call the Holy Land, and in what technically is called Palestine, at the upper level of that map, you'll see the Sea of Galilee, which has a river running into it, and at the bottom of it, the southern end, a river running out of it. In and out. And that's a living, vibrant sea. It's where the disciples caught all their fish, etc. And that river running south of it, the Jordan River, runs down to the Dead Sea. And the Dead Sea has no river running out of it. It just takes and takes water from the river. And it's a dead sea. It's full of minerals and salt, and there's literally nothing living there. And that's a picture, isn't it? A parable of sorts for human life and for the excellent wife particularly. She receives from the Lord and receives from her husband and receives from the church and ultimately receives from Christ himself every good blessing. And from that overflowing heart, she then gives to others. She doesn't just take and keep for herself. And this giving is not in some grand gesture of self-martyrdom, typically, but is very much a daily sacrifice of caring for the details of life and doing them. Verse 12, she does him good. Verse 27, she looks well to the ways of her household. I promised Nancy I wasn't going to embarrass her by making this sermon all about her, but I do want to say this. Nancy has always looked to the ways of her household, and I tell you, she does me good every day. One small thing that's not small to me, for years now, at least since the time of my heart surgery, I've been really sluggish in the morning, and it really doesn't matter how much sleep I've had. I mean, I am hard to wake up. Nancy brings me a cup of hot coffee in bed every morning, every single morning. She looks well to the ways of her household. She blesses her husband. The second source of the excellent wife's excellence is closely related to the devotion to her family. She has a good work ethic in working both in and outside the home. And yes, I said in and outside the home. Ken Wingate, a ruling elder in my ARP denomination down in Columbia, South Carolina, has written a very helpful devotional commentary on Proverbs. And he says in that commentary, barefoot and pregnant, that's the image our culture has painted of the quote-unquote suppressed role of women in the Bible. Proverbs explodes that myth and elevates the status of the woman who becomes a wife and mother. And yes, the excellent wife is indeed a hard worker, both in the home and in the world. She does not eat the bread of idleness. Look with me at verses 13 to 18. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. That has to do, sisters, with godliness through shopping, basically. She rises while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. That's supervising a household staff. She considers a field and buys it. That's investing in real estate. With the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. That's agriculture. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable. That's sales and marketing. Her lamp does not go out at night. I have an early childhood memory of my devout grandmother, Doris, who worked a full-time job at Belk's department store and then would stay up often late at night working in her sewing room. She had one of those old Singer sewing machines that had a foot control pedal. And you'd hear that spinning, whirring sound at night. And it literally was like a comforting lullaby to me when I was at her house. And I would fall asleep listening to her in there, often singing as she worked that sewing machine into the night hours. She was an excellent wife and mother and grandmother, who worked so hard, her lamp did not go out at night. And not only is the excellent wife in Proverbs 31 devoted to her family and a most industrious worker, but she has a heart for those who suffer and are not part of her family. She is compassionate towards those in need. Look at verse 20. She opens her hand to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. Look also at verse 26. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. A woman who cares only for her own family, how is she so different from a family-oriented pagan woman? You know, I remember reading years and years ago an article about the families, and specifically the wives of Nazi leaders in World War II, including those men who ran those hideous concentration camps. And the truth of the matter is many of them were diligent and good wives by those metrics. But they couldn't be an excellent wife according to Proverbs 31. Because the excellent wife is first and foremost a servant of Yahweh. And so like the God she serves, she's concerned about those who are less advantaged, who face hard circumstances. Those in the church who need various kinds of assistance and encouragement, but also those outside the church. I remember that same grandmother I mentioned a minute ago taking cakes and pies to folks in the church who were sick or shut in, and neighbors as well. And I remember her taking in a troubled teenager, I've mentioned this before here, who lived in her home throughout her growing up years, her teenage years. We all thought she was part of the family. Her name was Peggy, like my mother, but she was not blood related. She was taken in because she had a troubled home. My grandmother and grandfather helped raise her. This area of concern for the poor and needy is an area where my late mother, Peggy, really shined. I've said that before, too. She was a nurse in a mental hospital. We lived on a lake, and she would bring home mental patients on Saturdays to have a day at the lake, which was like going to Disney World for some of these poor people. She helped start, my mother, later in her career of being a nurse, helped start the South Carolina home health care program where the indigent people were brought some measure of health care through a visiting nurse. She had a great heart for those who were in need. So that's three out of the four metrics I've listed. But I've saved the most important characteristic for last. The excellent wife personally trusts in the God of the Bible. Verse 30, which I've already read, says she fears the Lord. True wisdom begins with faith, not with savvy lifestyle choices. The most famous verse, or really half verse, in Proverbs is from Proverbs chapter 1, verse 7. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The faith of an excellent wife, first of all, keeps her from idolizing her husband and her children, which is a real danger otherwise. And this faith also has a very important practical result in her life. Look with me at verse 25. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. Faith in the Lord provides the tinsel strength to the character of believing women and men. Life, in fact, is hard. Marriage, in fact, is hard. In the case of the excellent wife, faith causes her to laugh at the times to come. She's not afraid of the future. She's not some kind of anxious, hand-wringing worrywart of a woman who assumes that, you know, catastrophe is just around the corner. And it's not because she's naive about life either. She's not naive. But as the old saying goes, while she doesn't know what the future holds, she knows who holds the future for her and her family. And so she trusts in the Lord and she laughs at what is to come. So my final word for the young single men here seeking an excellent wife, this is the most important thing I have yet said to you. Seek her in the church. Seek her indeed in this church. Seek her in the church. And young ladies who aspire to be excellent wives, here in Proverbs 31, you have a template of such virtues to meditate upon. You don't need, young ladies, you don't need to covet being an anorexic fashion model. You have everything you need in God's word, in this picture of excellence. Everything here is doable for you. So seek the Lord, beloved in the Lord. Seek Him and seek the wisdom that is from on high. Because as you live in union with Christ, you're going to receive that water of life from that river that flows into your heart. And through your union with Him, you'll be able to give to others in healing and holy ways. Praise the Lord for the excellent wife. Let's pray together. Lord, you've given us every good gift in the heavenly places, and how beautiful it is when those spiritual realities come down to earth and are embodied by faithful, gracious people. Thank you so much for excellent wives, for faithful husbands, for contented single folk, and for loving children. Help us, O Lord, to follow your lead in your word and to thereby be salt and light in a time which has lost touch with true excellence. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.